Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful truth. And we thank you for all these songs that we could sing this morning, praising you for all you've done for us, especially what you've done for us in Jesus. We thank you as well for the words that we have before us this morning. Your truth, your unchanging truth, your life-giving truth, your hope-giving truth that really defines what is right and true as you created it. And I just pray that you help us understand it. Help us to apply it to our life, Father. Work it deeply into our hearts. Transform us and shape us into your children. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a brief reflection on the huge amounts of movies, books and songs that are written about love, it shows us a couple of things about ourselves personally and also the society that we live in. It shows us that there's this hunger we all have for true love. Inside of all of us, there's this great cavern that greatly desires not only to give love, but to receive love. But it also shows us that whatever the songs tell us or the movies show us or the books describe to us doesn't truly satisfy that desire of love. They don't give the true and final way to show love to those around us. Because if it did, there wouldn't be any more books. There wouldn't be any more movies. There wouldn't be any more songs. You see, God created mankind to be in relationship. Relationship with Him as His representatives on this earth. A relationship to each other as human beings in marriage and in friendship. And relationship to the earth by ruling and cultivating it. This was the way we as human beings were created to live. But our disobedience and our rebellion against God distorted that order. And ever since, mankind has been searching to fill that void. Ever since, we've been searching for the right way to love. Each movie, each book, each song has its own philosophy that it presents about what love should look like. But again, if it was truly found, there would be no need for more. This morning's passage makes this bold and sweeping truth statement about the nature and the reality of love. It shows us the nature and reality of how love is shown. There's only one true source of love. There's only one person who satisfies and gratifies that desire we all have, and that is God. Once we experience this love, once we trust and believe it to be true, we are in a place then to properly and truly love others. So what we'll see today is that to truly show love, we're to truly find our love in God. And for us to know what true love is, for Christians to love each other truly, we need to have a right understanding of God. Let's look at verses 7 to 8 again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Those who are truly Christian, they love. They don't just love God, they love each other. And we see the reason why in these verses. Because love comes from God. True love comes from God. So that means all other ways and methods we're told about or educated about is not true love. True love doesn't come from some good thing inside of us. It cannot be found by observing nature around us or creation. It's not something science, education and experience can lead us to. We see God's word tell us true love comes from God. At best, the love we experience outside of a relationship with God in our marriages, in our friendships, in our families, they're poor imitations of love. They're shades of the true source of love. Now God has shown His love to us and His grace to us in creation generally. He allows it to be felt and expressed, but it's always tainted by and distorted by sin. We see true love comes from God. And so we see in these verses as well that those who claim to know God, those who are God's child, and yet don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ, don't know God. And by implication, they're not born of God. Those who live true love have been born of God by His Spirit, We actually see that later on in verses 13 to 16. If you could have a look down there. We'll read these verses together. This is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. He ever lives in love, lives in God, and God in them. It's only by the Spirit that we can understand and believe and love these truths. It's only by the Spirit we could actually truly love each other. In Romans 5 verse 5 it says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. Those who love truly know God. And why is that? We see in these verses again, verse 7 and 8, because God is love. Now, just as my kids will be shaped by my character, so too as God's child were shaped by His character. So this is a test point for us as Christians. The call to love is this pressing point to see if we truly are a child of God, if we truly know God. Because we see again in these verses, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you do not know God. What a massive statement. But it's all founded on the fact that those who know God, those who are born of God, will bear His character. And we see again, and God is love. Let's think about that for a moment. How many people have seen people say or seen posted online this statement, God is love? It's a common statement. I know in many church circles this is seen as the ultimate description of God. All throughout my first year in college, one of the lecturers repeated this phrase over and over again. When a half-truth becomes a whole truth, it is therefore an untruth. Does that make sense? When a half-truth becomes a whole truth, it is therefore an untruth. So this means when you take something that is partly true and say that it is completely and finally true regardless of anything else, then it becomes untrue. And we have a perfect example of that this morning. Yes, we say, Amen, Hallelujah, God is love. He is. We've just read this in God's Word. But does that describe the entirety of God's character? See, unfortunately, people make this statement as a whole truth, and they distort it even further and make it a heresy. You see, God is love is displayed at all sorts of venues and protests and events that actually promote immorality. As if to say, God's love accepts all people no matter what. That is because God, in His love, will turn a blind eye. He'll tolerate all this, whatever is right in our own eyes, because God is love. People even go so far to say that since God is love, they twist the statement and say all love is God. Wherever there is love, there is God. Is that what John is saying here? You see, love does not define God. God defines love. Because there's two other massive statements about who God is that speak of God's character. In John 4 verse 24 it says, God is spirit, and His worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. God is not like mankind. He does not have mortal flesh and blood. He's not limited by time and space like we are. He is outside and beyond all bounds of physical creation. And this links to the next characteristic. With your Bibles, still looking at 1 John, we can cast our eyes over to 1 John verse 5. The same letter. We see in 1 John verse 5, this message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Now light and darkness in the Bible are often symbolic. God's holiness is described as light, and sin and death are described as darkness. And this is what we see in 1 verse 5. God is light. That is, God is holy. And we see there is no darkness in Him. That is, He cannot have anything to do with sin and death. So God must take sin very seriously. He cannot ignore sin. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot brush it aside. Otherwise, He compromises His character. If He did tolerate it, He would stop being holy. And so we get a fuller picture of who God is and more understanding about what John is saying when he says God is love. He is spiritual, holy love. And so for a spiritual, holy God, He would have to go to drastic measures to connect with sinful humanity, us. He has to do this in a way that does not compromise His holy character. But we're thinking about these instructions for us personally. How can sinful people love each other in the way that God has loved us, with spiritual holy love? We see the answer there, because God has loved us. Now, a question that keeps coming to mind in these first two verses, what type of love are we actually talking about? And have a think about your understanding of love. Think also about the way that you show and demonstrate love. You know, in our minds, as we stand up to God's measuring stick of performance, we can think we're pretty good at loving. But think about all the people that you love. I can almost guarantee that all those people give something back to you. The payback may not be money or love, but it could even be a positive feeling about ourselves. The love that you show could be guilt-driven love because you fear letting people down. The love that you show could be guilt-driven love because you're trying to prove to yourself that you're not a bad person. That you're not as selfish as you know yourself to be. What love are we talking about? Because as we think about our definition of love, and not just what we know, how do we show love, it could look no different to anyone else in the world. In Luke 6:32-34, it says this. If you love those who love, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. So what love are we talking about here? What's this love that God called us to? To properly answer this question, we need to dig a little bit deeper and look at another problem. We mentioned it a little bit briefly before. How can a spiritual, holy God love physical and sinful humanity? How is that possible? Well, let's see what God's word tells us in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 of 1 John. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, God did not just create us and leave us to our decisions. He's not there as a genie for us to make us feel better about ourselves when we screwed up our lives. He's not this unknowable power source that we can manipulate to make our life better. This is the eternal, holy, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-glorious God, and He is so intensely involved personally in our lives. Despite humankind rejecting God and distorting our relationships, God is the one who's pursued us. And He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal, the perfect Son, to take on human form, to enter into our world of sin, darkness, and death. And we see in verse 9, Jesus came into our world that we might live through Him. So what does that imply? We're dead in our relationship with God. That is, we're separated from God because of our sin against Him. And we see in these verses we actually did not want anything to do with God. We'll prefer to spend our whole life in the filth of sin than to have a relationship with God. And see, the reason we die physically is because we have died spiritually. Remember who God is. Remember He is holy. He has every right to ignore us, to leave us to die and to destroy ourselves. But Jesus was sent into our world so that we might have life. So how do we have life in Christ? We see again in these verses that Jesus died that we might live in Him. Look again at verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. That is, this is true love. Not love as we as humans have defined. It is a love that characterizes God. And then we see, not that we love God. We pursue love in community. We pursue love in friendships, in political opinions, in what people think of us, other people liking us, in what we look like, what team we support, what books we read, what social influencer we listen to. We pursue love in marriage and in kids. What we're doing, we're pursuing love in every other avenue except God. And this is because we love our sin. We love being number one. We love the darkness that we can hide in and to be told of a holy God who is light that frightens us. Now remember, we are dead in sin. Romans tells us how we're enemies of God, suppressing the truth of our sin. Not one of us can say that we were born loving God, that we naturally loved God. We loved His gifts. We didn't love the giver. We did not love God. We did nothing to deserve God entering into our world through His Son Jesus. We did nothing to earn God reaching out to us. What we truly deserved was wrath. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Despite our rebellion, despite our desperate position, despite having hearts that sought after everything but Him, God showed His love through action and truth. And how did He do this? We see this again in verse 10, through sending His Son to atone for our sins. And so we'll just have a brief look at this word atone or atonement. Because throughout Christian history, especially within the last 40 years, people have redefined this word atonement. They did not like the truth that atonement means that Jesus bore our sin and the punishment that we deserve to satisfy the wrath of God. Now, why would they say this? Why would people want to redefine it? Because of the God is love argument. Since God is love, He can't really be angry at our sin. He doesn't need to punish it. And so He'll just wipe it away. But as we see in God's word, God is holy. He needs to punish sin. God cannot ever ignore sin. His wrath towards sin needs to be satisfied. Now those who say God is love will say this makes God unloving. In fact, it actually shows us, as we see this morning, what true love actually is. It shows how incredible it is that Jesus died on the cross for us. The wrath of God needed to be satisfied. And we see in these verses, this is love. This is how God showed His love, by sending Jesus, who bore all of our sin and the wrath that we deserved on the cross. In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us." And what have we done to deserve it? This type of love. You know, not one person here would ever put their hand up to take the place of punishment for a Nazi war criminal. And yet this is what Jesus has done for us. This is greater than any love story ever written. This is greater love than we've ever seen in any movie. This is done for those who don't deserve it. It was done while we were enemies of God, while we were actively not loving God. You see, that question that we had earlier, how can a holy God love sinful beings? Because of Jesus. Jesus bore the punishment we deserved to give us God's love that we didn't deserve. Let's read verse 10 again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, is this love a love that is natural to us? Pursue love in everything and anything else and you'll be let down. Make love all about you and you'll be let down. Marriage is great, but it doesn't truly meet the love we need. Kids are great, but they definitely don't meet the love that you need. You pursue multiple partners. You pursue love in community groups, in events, in travel, in friendships. Pursue love in anything found in this creation and you will be left wanting. Because all these things are ultimately about you. What you receive or get out of it. Make love about you and you may get a temporary hit, but it doesn't satisfy. You'll always be let down. There is only one true love. There's only one love that truly satisfies. And it's not found in people. It's not found from something deep within us. It's found in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hope of love. Jesus is the action of love. Jesus is the reality of love. Jesus is the truth of love. May God's Spirit work in us to help us see the sinfulness of our sin. To see our only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And then to appreciate the true love of God given to us in Christ. Do you see the sinfulness of your sin? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? That He was punished in your place? Do you love God for what He has done for you in Jesus? You see, this is love. And this kind of love transforms you. It doesn't leave you the same. Once you have tasted of the eternal wells of God's love for you, you cannot help but love those around you. Looking back at 4 verse 8, if you don't love in action and truth towards each other, then God's love is not in us. You do not know God. You do not know His love. God's love will transform us. Let's read these final verses, 11 and 12, chapter 4. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. This is for all Christians. This isn't to be left up to the pastors, to the deacons and the elders. This is for all Christians. Since God so loved us, we're to love one another. Now remember the love that we're talking about. It is decisive. It's deliberate. It's purposeful. It's wound-bearing. It's life-giving love. It is that love that is patient and is kind. It's not a love that discriminates between who deserves it or not. Remember, this is a love we're to have for each other in the church gathering. And since God has so loved us, how can we ever hold anything against a brother and sister in Christ? How can we attend church and not serve in any capacity? How can we sit here on a Sunday and critique and consume each service and make no effort to get to know anyone? I know the excuses I used to give. I've done my time. I have other commitments. I'm not an outgoing personality. I've tried, but I've been hurt and burned. But these verses here show us, whoever does not love does not know God. It's a love that seeks to support your brother and sister in Christ with wherever they are at in their journey to glory. Prayer, reading the Bible together, asking about the family, a phone call, an encouraging message, hospitality, even calling out ungodly behavior in grace. Now, this type of love is costly for time, for effort, for energy. It's risky because a person could just burn you. They could use you. But remember, our love for them is not dependent on them returning love. You see, we have the eternal spring of love in Christ. I recently had a coffee with Bruce Robinson, a local Basso boy. He was a man who started this wonderful organization known as the Fathering Project. And we just met up. He's a patron at Swan Districts. And we're just discussing my role as the club chaplain. It was a really great conversation, but he brought up this question that I haven't really thought about too much before. When's the last time someone showed you compassion? In your workplace? Out in the street? When's the last one someone took time out of their day to listen to you? To care for you or do something kind for you? He showed me how rare and unique it is in the world that we live in. So what opportunity do you have to love a brother or sister today? Well, we see in verse 12, there's a special honor that happens in our love for each other. You see, God is spirit. He's not seen by human eyes. But when we look at 4 verse 12, we see implied that a way that God can be seen in our world today. Not seen in massive public events or in social service or political stances, but in our love for each other as brothers and sisters. When we love each other like God's loved us, God's Spirit affirms that we're truly His child. No, we can't see Him, but we see Him in our love for each other. His love is complete in us because we are loving each other as He loved us. You see, the church can lose relevance and impact in our society because we're trying to love everyone else outside more than our own family. See, young people can be more drawn to other groups because they see churches loving people outside more than inside. When young people look inside, they don't see genuine friendships and relationships. We're to love each other as God has loved us. Just imagine what would happen in our church community if we loved each other like God loved us. Now, this godly love is not natural. We've seen this already. We only love because God loved us. If you look down at verse 19 of chapter 4, we love because He first loved us. This type of love can't be found in anything or anyone else. It is only found in God through faith in Jesus. And so we humble ourselves before God. We confess we have not been loving people as we ought. We ask God for help. We ask God to help us love and to love like He loved us. We ask Him to help us experience that eternal wellspring of His love for us. Because this eternal well will help us share the gospel. It will help us be motivated for mission. It gives us the power to care for each other. It gives us the strength to love the people around us. This kind of love is only possible, though, if we continue to draw from the love of God. You can't love if you're not spending time with God. Each day, reading, praying, reflecting, and praising our wonderful God. When you learn more about who He is and what He's done for you, when you are so thankful for what He's done for a sinner like me, you can't help but want to love other people. And you can love other people without expecting anything in return because you've got the love of God. That is so rare in our world today. We're still temporary. We're still here struggling in our sin, so we need God's help to love. But we know it is possible because we have been so loved. Look again to Jesus. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Think of the love that He showed us. think of what we deserve and what He suffered for us all. Have a moment to reflect on God's love for us shown in Christ. Ponder upon Jesus on the cross. We are loved to love. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You for the seriousness and the weightiness of Your words. Sometimes in our day-to-day lives, and when we're just so focused on things that are happening with us personally, we forget all You've done for us. We forget about those around us who are struggling. Father, we get really withdrawn and don't really want to love people as we should. But we know, Father, this only begins, we only have a heart for this, we only are able to when we know and experience Your love for us in Christ. I just pray, Father, for anyone here who has not yet received that love, that they will do that this morning. And I pray, Father, for those of us who do love You and yet have been so self-focused, please convict us and through Your Spirit give us true wisdom and understanding about how we can love those around us here in this church. We thank You that You make this possible, and we thank You that this is such a wonderful way to live, living as Your child, becoming more like You. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.